Jesus said, I know the weight is too much. I know that you can't carry it. I know that you can't pay for it. So he took it upon himself. He went to the cross. He paid it all. And on that cross, you are forgiven. On that cross, you are justified. That word justified, it means just as if you had never sinned. When God looks at you, when you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, all that weight of shame and burden and guilt and remorse, it's taken off because God sees you just as if you've never sinned.
Hey friend, thank you for clicking on this video. I am Pastor Reuben, the lead pastor and founding pastor of this amazing church. I pray you hear a word from God that encourages your soul and gives you a new perspective on life.
We're going to jump into our message. We're in the series called The Promised Guest. And this is a four-week message series. This is week three. And we're looking at the prophecies in the Old Testament that point to Jesus as we prepare for our Christmas season. There are over 300 messianic prophecies in the Old Testament. And some Bible scholars have said there are as many as 574 prophecy. So a lot of prophecies pointing to Jesus. And we're looking at these prophecies as we prepare for Christmas. And today's message title is Carrying Our Burdens. We're going to be looking at a prophecy that shows that Jesus is here to carry our burdens, to lift us up. So let's pray, and then we will dive into Scripture. God, thank you so much for your love and your grace. Thank you for this time. God, we give it to you as an act of worship. God, I pray that you would just speak through me. Use me, God. I want to leave it all out here. I want to leave it all out here. God, just use me up right now. You've moved in the last two services, God, and I thank you for that, and I know you're going to move here. Maybe you're here today and you just need a word from God. You need some hope. Just say this prayer. Lord, would you speak to me? I'm listening. Speak into my heart. Speak into the deep places. You know how my week has been. You know how my day has been. God, I need you. God, we all desperately need you right now. God, we give this to you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Have you ever had a reality check? Kind of the moment that kind of reminds you of what's happening. Maybe it kind of catches you by surprise, and you're like, whoa, what was that? Or maybe it causes you to rethink some of the situations, some of the things going on in your life. Maybe rethink some of your actions or the things that you're doing. Or maybe it spurs you to do different things, to do things like that. I had the opportunity for a reality check this week. I love how the Lord works when I prepare messages. He kind of does one of these things where it's like, you're really going to learn about what this looks like. And so he gave me this opportunity this week. I went to the doctor for my annual checkup. I like to do that about every 5 years or so. I don't like to go to the doctor unless I have to, but I went because that's good to do. And the doctor appointment started going really well. You know, he's talking to me, we're having small talk, you know, what are your hobbies, where do you work? And he's checking things, checking my balance and he's checking my joints, and as he goes by my knees and my ankles, like, oh, strong like bull. So I'm feeling really good. I'm like, this is a good doctor's appointment. He asked me, how are you feeling? I said, I feel great. I'm doing all right. And then like the questions change a little bit. And he asked me, he's like, what's your favorite exercise? And I was like, what? Favorite? I walk sometimes, I said. And then he said, well, how's your diet? And I said, well, I eat. That's cool, you know. And he's like, do you lift weights? And I was like, oh, well, thanks for now. No, I don't lift weights. And then I'm starting to feel like, I'm like, I think these are like pointed questions. And then he asks, well, how much did you weigh 10 years ago? And I was like, that's really personal. And I don't think you should be asking me that at all. I don't think that's any of your business. And I realized, I started feeling like this, like, it's like, okay, I can either lie about it, right? And we both know the truth. It's like when you go to the dentist, do you floss? And you say yes. And they're like, no, you don't. We could see it. It's in your teeth. And I could have told him like, oh yeah, I exercise all the time. I lift weights. He'd be like, no, you don't. I can see it. so I decided to be honest. And you know, it really put this kind of this guilt on me. I almost felt like I was like kind of being Catholic at the moment. You know, I was like, well, you know, forgive me, doctor, for it's been 5 years since the last time I confessed about how I'm eating and living. But I left feeling okay. I felt, you know, he's like, okay, you know, start exercising, buddy, you know, eat a little bit better, you know, watch the portions, all that kind of stuff. But we did blood work, And so later in the week, on Wednesday, I get the test results of that blood work. And the doctor said strong like bull, but the test results said high cholesterol, like heart attack. Not that bad, but it was like, oh, okay, it's not as good as I thought it was. I'm not as healthy as I think I am. Like, I need to do some things. And the doctor says, hey, you know what? If you exercise, you change your diet, you'll be all right. So that's my new journey. But you know what? That day on Wednesday when I got those test results, it really affected me. Like, it was a reality check. It was like, hey, guess what? You can't live like you're in your 20s anymore. You can't eat like that. You can't expect your metabolism to burn everything up. Like, that's not where I'm at anymore. I had that reality check, and it really kind of threw me for a loop because there started to feel like this regret of, like, I know the things I'm supposed to do, but I haven't done them. I know things I'm supposed to do, you know, I'm not supposed to do the things I'm not supposed to eat, but I've been eating them. I like my sweets. I like all that stuff. And I started feeling like, you know what? If I keep down this route, maybe I'll put a burden on my family. I could get ill. I could have a heart attack. I could get to those places. And it really started weighing on me, and so much so that it kind of set me on edge. And I was here working, and I just had to, like, leave for a moment. I was like, I just grabbed my Bible. I got in the truck, I went to a park, I parked there, and I cried out to God. I was like, God, this feels very overwhelming. Like, I know that it's not major, but, like, I recognize the weight of it, and I want to take it seriously. And right now, God, I'm preparing a message, and we've got all these things, and Christmas is coming up, and it's like, it just feels like it's too much. Like, maybe I shouldn't have gone to the doctor this week, you know? Maybe next time I'll remember that. But, you know, it's possible for our choices, our daily choices, these little choices that we make to compound and to have an effect. You know, while I hang out here at the church, the kids' wing, I'll just let you know there's candy down there. And, you know, today I'll grab two pieces. It's no big deal, you know. And then the next day I'll grab two pieces. It's okay. It's not a bag. And if you keep doing that, what I realize is you eat like a bag of candy every month if you keep doing that. And so I just want to officially, publicly apologize to Avery and the kids ministry for all the candy that I've eaten. I bought two bags of candy yesterday, and I brought them and donated them to the kids ministry to atone for my sins. So I love those sweets, man. They're so good. Today, this message is for you if you carry regret. If you know what it's like to be weighed down by burdens or live with the consequences of bad decisions. Maybe you're a person who is overwhelmed. Maybe you're far from God, or you've been drifting from God. This is a message for you. If you need hope, if you need encouragement, if you need a reality check, then this message is for you today. I want you to hear this first and foremost. There is a God who loves you. There is a God who will carry your burdens. He is full of loving kindness. He is patient and full of grace and truth. And there is nothing too big for him. Okay, so whatever you're going through, I want you to hear that there's nothing too big for God. We're going to jump into this prophecy. We're looking in Isaiah today. And we're going to be in the chapter 53, actually a little bit of chapter 52 into 53. And so I want to give a little context of what's happening here, what's going on for the author and for the audience, original audience of Isaiah. So Isaiah is a major prophet, what they would call a major prophet in the Old Testament. And there's 66 chapters in the book of Isaiah, and it kind of spans a really large portion of time for the Israelites, for the people of Judah. And so the first 39 chapters, chapter 1 through 39, is really Isaiah giving judgment. He's prophesying, and he's saying, look, you guys are worshiping idols, you are turning away from the Lord, you are not following God, you are not doing the thing. Like, God brought you up out of Egypt, he gave you this promised land, and if you continue down this route, if you keep following other gods, then God is going to take you out of this place. And it's all these warnings and this judgment. And then they do get exiled. And they go to Babylon, and they're taken there, and they're there for quite a few years. And then we pick up kind of in chapter 40 through the rest of Isaiah, and it shifts. The literature shifts to being this very poetic kind of literature, and there's a lot of hope. There's a lot of grace and prophecies about what God is going to do to deliver them. In fact, it kind of picks up right around when Cyrus is the king of Persia and he takes over Babylon, and he comes in and is actually being used by God to send the people back to Jerusalem. Cyrus says, go back to Jerusalem, you people, and rebuild your temple. You'll see this in the book of Ezra and Nehemiah as well. They kind of overlap in that chronology. And so we see these different kind of poems and poetic literature and this prophecy coming from Isaiah saying, like, God is going to do something new, and he's going to do something that is a saving work and that kind of thing. And there are four poems specifically that are called, like, the servant poems, and they're about his servant. And we're going to look at the fourth one, and that happens in chapter 3. Often it's labeled in your Bible, you'll see it as the suffering servant. Doesn't that sound exciting? The suffering servant. So I want to read the whole thing, just this entire poem in its entirety, and we'll read through it, and then we'll kind of break it up and dig into it. So it starts in Isaiah 52, verse 13. It says, see, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness. So he will sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see, and what they have not heard, they will understand. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. Adam Clark says it like this of Isaiah 53. He says, this chapter foretells the sufferings of the Messiah, the end for which he was to die, and the advantages resulting to mankind from that illustrious event. This chapter contains a beautiful summary of the most peculiar and distinguishing doctrines of Christianity. Other scholars and theologians have said things like this about Isaiah 53. Wiersbe says it's like Mount Everest. It says, like Mount Everest, Isaiah 53 stands out in beauty and grandeur, but only because it reveals Jesus Christ and takes us to Mount Calvary. J. Vernon McGee says that Isaiah 53 is a photograph of the cross. Augustine of Hippo says that it's not a prophecy, it's a gospel. Polycarp, the martyr, he said it's the golden passional of the Old Testament. Martin Luther said that every Christian ought to be able to repeat it by heart. And an anonymous German scholar wrote, it looks as if it had been written beneath the cross of Golgotha. Very pointing. If you know what happened to Jesus, if you know as Jesus went to the cross, this prophecy, what's really cool is it's kind of like Christmas and Easter all wrapped up into one. It's this prophecy of Jesus coming, for God to be with us, to God to move into the neighborhood, for Jesus to be God with us, Emmanuel. but also his complete mission. God comes to earth through his only son, Jesus Christ, and we see this all culminate in his death, burial, and resurrection, and we are reminded of Jesus' mission, and it's this: Jesus came to seek and save the lost. That's it. That's why Christmas is so great, because here comes Jesus, and he's going to live the life that we can't live, and he's going to take the punishment for us, the one that we deserve. So let's break it down a little bit. Back into verse 4, it says, "Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering." One literal translation says, "Surely our griefs he has borne and our sorrows carried." Jesus literally lifts up, he takes up, he carries our suffering, our pain, our anxiety, our sorrow, all of it. Our pain and our suffering, our grief, our burdens. And what's a burden? Well, one definition says this: something that is carried, or it's a duty, responsibility, something oppressive or worrisome. See, some burdens are lighter than others. Some burdens are noble and worthy. Not all burdens are bad. Not all burdens are good. But each burden we have, we carry this weight with it. It's the weight of providing, the weight of enduring, the weight of encouraging or performing, the burden and the weight of meeting expectations. We can have the weight of guilt and shame. Sometimes there's just that weight of trying to keep it all together, to do right for our family and for our kids, for our finances. We have the weight of our finances and the weight of our desires and the weight of our health. Each weight is stacked upon the next, and each burden piling upon the rest. And pretty soon, life catches us up with us. And we've got all of these burdens, all of these weights. I don't know if you can relate. Do you relate? Yeah? Some of you have some burdens. You recognize the things that we all have to carry. And sometimes it can feel like it's too much. It's possible for us to get to this place where we cry out and we say, "It's too much. I can't do it. I can't carry it. I'm exhausted. I feel trampled. I don't have the willpower to push forward. It's just a lot." And we cry out to God. I want you to hear this. Psalm 145 says it like this: "The Lord helps the fallen and lifts those bent beneath their loads," beneath their burdens. That's a promise from God. When it all becomes too much, managing our kids, our household, our careers, our marriage, our finances, our expectations, our desires, when it feels like it's too much, we can start to juggle everything. And the truth is, we have to do that because we only have so much capacity. And we have to start juggling these burdens, and we start kind of trying to figure it out. And all of a sudden, we're not doing real well, and all we're doing is juggling back and forth, and we can become tired. Anyone feel tired because of their burdens? Anyone feel tired because of the weights of the world? Not only are we ineffective, but we have no rest. And so what I want you to hear is that Jesus has rest for you. It says in Matthew 11, "Then Jesus said, 'Come to me.'" Now, who is he asking to come to him? "All of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens." And he says, "And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light." The thing that sticks out to me about this scripture, these verses, is that it's an open invite. Jesus doesn't say like, "Hey, you have to get things together and then you can come talk to me," or, "Get on my schedule, I'm really busy," and bring your burden. He doesn't say that, he just says, "Come." And so the reason, what makes it difficult for us is that it requires some humility. It requires us to say, "I need help." Pride and ego can get in the way from us reaching out to God and giving him our burdens. It's this culture that we have in the Western world that we're supposed to be self-sufficient. You need to be strong enough. If you've got a lot of things, then just pull yourself up by your bootstraps and deal with it. Like, you need to be able to handle all of this stuff. If you can't, well, then you're weak. And if you're weak, you'll probably be taken advantage of. But that's not what Jesus says. He says, come to me when you're weary and you have heavy burdens. See, the lie that Satan tries to tell us is that you're all alone and you have to do it on your own. And there's no one there to help you. And this is as good as life gets. That's a lie from the devil. Jesus came to carry your burdens. He says, come to me. He says, come to me. So my question is, what are you waiting for? Are you waiting for things to get better, things to get easier? Or maybe you're waiting for things to get worse. You think it has to get all the way to rock bottom before you can go to Jesus. That's not it. He says, just come to me when you're weary. All we need to do is come to this place, this humble place where we recognize I need God. Even when I don't want to admit it, even when I think things are good and the test results aren't that good, I need Jesus. I need to humble myself. You need to humble yourself. Come to Jesus. For God created you to live in dependence on him. It starts in Genesis. We see it. He creates Adam and Eve in this perfect place that's supplied by God's power. Right? He creates Adam and Eve. He says, work this garden. There's nothing to work. It's perfect. There's no water. They don't have to water anything. They don't have to trim any. But like, it's perfect. It just relies upon God. And all he wanted from them was to depend on him for goodness, for provision, for everything. And that's what God has created us to do. But there's this sin that gets in the way. There's this thing that happened with our spiritual grandparents, Adam and Eve, where they turned away from God. And so now all of these burdens come into our life and all of these things. And we think, we believe the lie of Satan that we just have to do it ourselves. But Jesus says, come to me. Give me your burdens. God is the sustainer. He's the provider. He's the burden carrier. Psalm 55 says it like this: give your burdens to the Lord, and he will take care of you. He will not permit the godly to slip and fall. Other versions say that he will never let the righteous be shaken. That's a promise for you. You give your worries to God. You give your cares to God. You give your burdens to God. You give your challenges, your struggles. You give it all to God, and he will carry you. You can trust in him. And in that trust, there's no fear, because God knows you, because God sees you, because God cares for you. He wants your burdens. He wants to carry them for you. He knows exactly what it's like. Jesus walked this planet. He knows what it's like to have family relationships. He knows what it's like to have friend relationships. He knows what it's like to need to have money and to do things and to pay bills. Like he walked in our shoes. He knows exactly what it's like. He's you're not hiding anything from him. So come to him. Give your burdens to him. Cast them onto him. I want you to hear it like this. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, you can walk a life of full dependence on Jesus, and he will give you rest. Amen. Amen. Ezra, I'm going to jump straight to verse 6. Isaiah 53, verse 6. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. There's this human condition that we all live with. Here at Thorn Creek Church, we say none of us have it all together. We all need the grace of God. We don't say that just because it makes us feel better. It's the truth. We all have this deeper burden in us. We have this deeper thing inside of us that we have to deal with, that God needs to deal with. We have all gone astray. We have all wandered. There's this greater burden, and it's called sin. Romans 3:23 says it like this: for everyone has sinned, we all fall short of God's glorious standard. Here's your reality check for today. You're not as good as you think you are. You're not as good. I'm not as good as I think I am. It starts here. I'll be honest with you. It's easy to think because you don't feel like you have any major issues in your life, you're doing all right. I haven't killed anybody. I haven't stolen any cars. You know, I'm doing all right. But there's a deeper issue at hand. There's a deeper burden. Just like I felt good going to the doctor But there were all these little things that led me to this place where those test results didn't look good. But I felt good on the outside. I feel like I'm okay. We don't recognize how these things compile and compound. See, you don't go in your life from like zero, like a really good marriage that you're working on, and then one day you wake up and you're like, you know what? I'm going to have an affair today. It doesn't happen that way. You don't go from a life where you're clean, you're happy, everything's going, and you're like, you know what? Today sounds like a really good day to get drunk and do a lot of drugs and go on a bender. It doesn't happen that way. You don't go from one day where you're working and communicating and having great relationships to where, you know what? I'm just going to, you know, I'm going to mess with everybody in my family, and I'm going to be mad at them and tell them off and tell them how I really feel. Like, it doesn't go that way. It's these little things. It's these little choices. It's the two candies a day. It's the small steps that we think are insignificant, and they add up exactly. It's a little lie. Just a little lust. Just a little look. We allow our brains to go down and think thoughts that we shouldn't think. If you do that enough, it compounds. Just a little gossip. A little grudge. A little resentment, it's just a little selfishness. It's okay, I deserve this. This is the difficult part of self-evaluation. It's the reality check of conviction. It doesn't feel good. It's often why we avoid it. But if we look deeply at how we're living compared to a holy God, we recognize how far we are from Him. And it's a good thing. Like, we shouldn't avoid it. We shouldn't try to, like, not think about it. And just like, oh, everything's okay, everything's okay. And like, no, we need to evaluate. We need to go, okay, how am I living? And the challenge that comes with doing that is we recognize the weight of our sin. And we start bearing it. And we have to live with guilt. And we live with shame. And we live with regret. And embarrassment. And hurt. And remorse and humiliation and disgrace. Whew. It's heavy. But praise be to God. Say it with me. Here's the first word in Isaiah 53:5. But He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on Him, and by His wounds we are healed. Amen? Like, that's what Jesus did. Jesus said, I know the weight is too much. I know that you can't carry it. I know that you can't pay for it. So He took it upon Himself. He went to the cross. He paid it all. And on that cross, you are forgiven. On that cross, you are justified. That word, justified, it means just as if you had never sinned. When God looks at you, when you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, all that weight of shame and burden and guilt and remorse, it's taken off because God sees you just as if you've never sinned. I don't know who needs to hear that. I need to hear that. That's the reality check, is we need Jesus, and He fulfilled it at the cross. And it doesn't end there. He rose 3 days later, and He gives us new life because He is alive up in heaven right now, and someday He's coming back. We have peace because Jesus took on our punishment. Here's the truth of it. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of that sin is death. That's what we deserve. But while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't say, get it all together. He didn't say, figure it out. Go do all these things and make atonement for it. He didn't say that. He said, just while you're still sinners, Christ died for us. And so all you have to do is believe in your heart, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. We turn from our wicked ways. We turn from the sin. We repent. We look to Jesus and we confess. You can have that peace because Jesus took the punishment. Oh, guys, and I've just been signed out. I'm gonna pull out my phone, guys. Time to enter a password. All right. Forgive me. You're justified. You're forgiven. You have peace. And here's the reality. Jesus wants you to turn to him. When we repent, when we confess our sins, there's celebration in heaven. Every single time, whether you've been walking with Jesus for 100 years or you've not walked with Jesus at all, when you repent, when you turn, when you go to him, there's celebration. God is pleased with that. He's taking that burden from you. He can lift that weight off you. David says it like this in Psalm 32. He says, "Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin is the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer." That's what our sin does to us. It saps our strength. It weighs heavy upon us. If you're anything like me, as I talk about this, like I think about those things, right? Like the memories are coming back. Like I know, yeah, there was that thing, and there was that time, God, and there was this thing that I said, and this thing that I did. Like we all know, we can all take account of our own life. Like I know who I am apart from Jesus Christ. It's not hard to do a quick self-evaluation, have this reality check, and see what's going on. We can feel that weight. But David says in verse 5, he says, "Then," everybody say then, "then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin." God is doing something really powerful here at Thorn Creek Church. Ever since Pastor Reuben got back from his sabbatical, we've seen over 100 people give their life to Jesus. We've seen, yeah, put your hands together. We've seen hundreds of people stand up and ask the Holy Spirit to fill them, to give them strength, to direct them. They're surrendering to him. And we've talked about, Pastor Reuben has shared with us, like, this is like, there's these rumblings, right? Like, there's these ideas, like is revival happening? Is revival coming, like this pouring out of God's Spirit in a really special and tangible way that God can manifest? I mean, so much so that my small group, we went through a book called The Fire of God's Presence, and it talks about a revival that happened in the Hebrides Islands in Scotland in 1949 through 1952. And it was this group of Christians that came together. They recognized that God is a covenant-keeping God, and so they prayed, and they prayed, and they prayed. They locked into 2 Chronicles 7:14, which says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sins, and I will heal their land." They said, that's the promise we're going to lock in on. And God poured out his Spirit in that place. I mean, like, poured it out crazy. Like, people were going to the police station to turn themselves in because of the sins they had committed, because of the crimes. People were found on the side of the road, laying in ditches, crying and confessing their sins to God because the Holy Spirit was coming down. Like, this reality check, this conviction was happening. I mean, liquor stores were closing. Places were shutting down because people weren't going there anymore. Like all of these things were happening. I was like, wow, that is cool. When we talk about revival, like, that's the thing that can happen. But I'll be honest with you guys. Pastor Jeremy has struggles with his faith. Like, sometimes I'm skeptical. Like, God, can you really do that here? Are you going to do that here? Like, can it be real? Like, we're seeing stirrings of it. But if you're anything like me, I mean, I've seen people take advantage of the name of Jesus Christ. I've seen people, you know, use emotional situations for their own personal gain, and they say it's all, like, I see those kind of things, and I'm like, God, can it happen? And God showed me. Last weekend, the 11 o'clock service, I'm standing out in the front lobby, and the worship is done. Pastor Reuben is up here, and he's praying before he actually gets to the message time, and all of our greeters had already gone back to service, and I'm out there, and I just kind of peek my head out the door to see who's out there, and I see this lady. She's been here to church like one other time I saw her, and she's coming, and she's like, is it over? Is it over? I said, no, come on in. Come on in. And she comes straight in, and she locks eyes on that screen that we have up there, and Pastor Reuben's just praying. I say just praying, but it's kind of a normal prayer that we do to get into service, right? And she just starts raising her hands, and I'm watching, and this is cool. And then this guy comes in and joins her. And later she introduced me to him as her fiance. So her fiance comes in, and they're both there, just locked in. And then all of a sudden I look, and they're like praying, but not like joining in, like, you know, okay, we're all praying. But like, you can tell there's something happening. There's like shaking. And then I recognize they're crying and they're weeping. And then all of a sudden they're just down on their knees in our front lobby. Nobody talked to them. They just walked in and they're down on their knees and they're crying. I remember the guy, he had like a vape and some lighters, and they just like fell to the floor and they're just weeping there, crying. And I'm standing there and I'm recognizing like God is doing something really amazing here right before me. And I'm like, I kind of have this internal prayer, this dialogue with God. Like, am I supposed to do something as the pastor? Am I supposed to like go do it? And he's like, no, just stand there and watch what I'm going to do. Just watch what the Holy Spirit can do when he convicts hearts. And they sit there for a little while. They don't care who's around. There's conversations happening in the lobby. Like it's not a big deal. They're just locked into God. And God says, watch what I can do. And so they finish and they get up and they're wiping their tears and they turn around and I'm like, good morning, you know, kind of thing. And like, they get their coffee and they're like, is it this way? And I said, yeah, go that way to the message. Go get into church. And they come in and they filled out a paper and said, we gave our life to Christ, we recommitted, like, they're just, yeah. And that's the reality check that can happen, that like, that God can move in such a powerful way. And I'm humbled to be able to get to see it. And I recognize, God doesn't need us. He doesn't need me up here telling you. He'll work in your heart. You just humble yourself before him. You just have an open heart, willing to hear what he has for you. There's power in confessing and crying out to God. There's power in giving our burdens to God. Last weekend was evidence that the Holy Spirit is moving in hearts so powerfully that they are just falling down before him. They don't need anything but God. That's how much God loves you. That's how much God, he's willing to go the length. He sends Jesus to go to the cross. We see it in Hebrews. It says, therefore, and what's the therefore, therefore? Well, in chapter 11, the writer has just been talking about all these people of faith. He says, by faith, Noah built this ark. And by faith, Abraham left his people and goes to this land that God will show him, like faith. And like all these like big names of the Bible, like by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. They did all of this stuff. And so he continues on. He says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Throw it off. Cast it on the Lord, and says, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Fixing our eyes on who? Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. And here it is. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. This suffering servant who was marred, who was beaten, who was lashed, who almost as Isaiah says, didn't even look human, that Jesus took so much pain and punishment. He goes there because of what? Because of joy. I mean, how does he have joy? We see it in the Garden of Gethsemane. Before he gets there, he's on his knees. He's praying to God. Like Jesus was 100% human and 100% God, which is really mysterious, but it's true. And he's sitting there, and he's experiencing the human reality of pain and what he's expected to go through, this suffering servant. And as he's crying out, as he's praying to God, like a normal human would do, he's carrying all of these burdens, and he says, God, if there's any other way, would you do that? He says, not my will, your will. And in that moment, as the writer of Hebrews says, the joy set before him, he endures the cross. That joy set before him is you. When Jesus was on that cross, he wasn't thinking about the pain. He wasn't thinking about the spitting, the mockery, any of that. He was thinking about you. God wasn't satisfied with us being separated from him. So he makes this way through Jesus Christ. And that's the joy set before Jesus, is he's looking to the day when you put your faith in him. He's looking to the day when you repent from your sins and you say, God, I don't want to do that anymore. God, I recognize, here's the reality check. It's coming on me. I see it. I'm not as healthy as I thought I was. I'm not as good as I think I am. And I need you. That's the joy set before Jesus, that he goes to the cross and he suffers for you and for me. I want you to hear it like this. God has a life of rest and freedom for you. God has a life of rest and freedom for you. You do not need to carry those burdens. You do not need to carry shame. You do not need to live in guilt. You can give that to the Lord. You can confess, you can repent, you can turn and follow Jesus completely. And the Holy Spirit will fill you, and he will transform you. That's always a part of my confession. I confess my sins, and when I do, I say, God, I know I did this, and it wasn't right, and I confess, and I repent, and I need you, Holy Spirit, to change me. I don't want to do it anymore. God, do a major work in me. 1 Peter says it like this, to this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. Why? So that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. The joy set before Jesus as he endured the cross was seeing each and every one of us desire to live a godly life, to live for him, to say yes to Jesus, to yes and amen. Today, God, you want me to do this? Yes. God, you want me to turn away from that? Yes. God, you say that's not good for me? Yes. That's the joy set before Jesus, that we are willing to surrender everything that we have, to lay it all on the altar and say, God, whatever you want, that's what I want. It says, for you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful for reality checks. It's God's grace. It's his second chance, his third chance, his millionth chance. He convicts us, and sometimes it stings. Sometimes it hurts. We can kind of hang our head and say, yeah, I know I should have been doing that. I know I shouldn't have done that. But he follows it up with love and compassion. And he says, that's okay, I'll take it from you. I've already paid the price for your sin. Jesus took all that punishment. Maybe you call yourself a Christian, a follower of Jesus. My question, my challenge to you today is, do you live in light of this revelation? that your sins have been paid for? Do you surrender to the leading of the Holy Spirit every day? Do you recognize the grace that has been given to you? I recognize it. Like, I don't know where I would be without Jesus. I wouldn't be up here. I might not even be here. God's grace is so amazing, so big. His love is so, I can't even wrap my mind around it. It's possible as when you follow Jesus, the longer you follow him, it's easy to take that grace for granted. It's easy as you turn and you're letting the Holy Spirit transform you and your friends change and you kind of like, it's kind of like you're in a Christian bubble. You kind of end up in that place. It's possible. And in that place, we can kind of get a little stagnant or maybe take that grace for granted and we forget and we need that reality check. Maybe your passion for Jesus isn't as strong as it used to be. I'm reminded of Psalm 51. It says, "Return to me the joy of my salvation and give me a willing spirit to sustain me." Like sometimes we just need to pray like, God, would you bring that passion back? Would you remind me what you saved me from? Maybe you're here today and you've never given your life to Jesus. Maybe you're here today and you've been walking and carrying these burdens and you recognize what's happening in your life and you recognize the reality check that you're not as good as you think you are. The test results are coming back in and there needs to be a change. And that change is Jesus. So I'm just going to give you an opportunity to make that decision today. If you're here today, you've not given your life to Jesus, and you recognize, I need to give this weight, this burden to Jesus, and you want to do that, then just stand up. You just stand up and make that decision today. Hey, there it is. Woo! Amen. Stay standing. I'm going to pray for you. Maybe you've been walking with Jesus for a while and you're carrying burdens and you need to give them to him. Maybe you need the Holy Spirit to move in you to lift that weight. If that's you and you want to make that decision today, just stand up. I want to pray for all of you. You can put your hands together. I love it when people turn to the Lord. Like, you don't have to be a brand new Christian to turn to the Lord. Every day we turn to the Lord. God, thank you so much for your grace. Thank you for this woman who stood up and has given her life to you. She's made this decision today, God, and I thank you. Oh, God, thank you. There's nothing greater than when you move. We love you, Lord. If you're making that decision today, maybe you decided you didn't want to stand up, but you still want to make the decision. You just say this prayer. You say, Jesus, I need you in my life. I'm tired of living apart from you. I'm tired of living with all this shame and all this guilt and all this sin in my life, and I just give it to you. I turn, I repent, and I ask you to take hold of my life. Come live inside of me and give me a new life. For the rest of you that stood, that need the Holy Spirit, just say this prayer. Say, God, the burdens are too much, and I need you to carry them. I humble myself before you. I recognize that I need your strength. I need your power in my life. Holy Spirit, fill me. Give me wisdom to make wise choices. Give me a willing spirit to sustain me. Would you rebuild the passion, the joy of my salvation in my heart? God, have your way. God, we thank you for moving. We thank you for meeting with us. We thank you for your word. It's more precious than gold. It's sweeter than honey. We give this all to you as an act of worship. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Put your hands together. Let's worship Jesus.
Hey, thank you so much for watching this message. I pray it encouraged your soul. Hey, you are an important part of this church. If you are encouraged by this ministry, we ask you to pray for us, and we also want to give you an opportunity to give. This church is supported by those faithful people who honor God with their giving, and you can do that by clicking the link below. Have a great day.